Well, continuing on the Lord's Second Coming study, last week we kind of, you know, it's going to be a little bit of a repeat on some things we went over, but I felt we kind of wanted to emphasize, instead of like on a premillennialist view where the Israel is going to be emphasized as God's plan from the beginning, I think it's important to point out that actually it's the church that was God's plan from the beginning. And so we talked last week, we talked about the enmity in Genesis 15, where after Adam and Eve sinned, that's what God said, between mankind and the devil, basically, between Eve's seed and the devil's seed, that there would be enmity. He would put enmity between there. The word enmity means hostility or hatred or enmity. And really, we talked about that you cannot be a follower of Christ and not hate evil. And so the enmity that he was referring to was Jesus, thereafter man lost his fellowship with God. And so we talked about the true Israel, which is the church, and how the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 was prophesied for the Israel and Judah, which is the true Israel and the true Judah. You know, in Hebrews 8, it quotes Jeremiah 31, and how we are now in that new covenant now. So the church is given that name, Israel and Judah there. In Galatians 4, we talked about the Jerusalem above, and in reference to Revelation 21, where the new Jerusalem, or the true Jerusalem, is the bride of Christ. We also talked about how the church is the kingdom. Again, going on how it's God's plan from the beginning. You know, we started with the enmity. God made that plan. And so now he's setting up the kingdom, and Daniel prophesied about that being set up during the days of the Roman Empire. And then we looked in Matthew 16, verses 18, and in verse 28 about how the kingdom of Christ will never be destroyed, like the kingdom, or the church of Christ will never be destroyed, which would be reference to the kingdom. And then the kingdom was already established in the lifetime of those standing with Jesus in Matthew 16 and Mark 9 during his day. And then we see in Colossians 1 that Paul already says we are already transferred into the kingdom. And then we looked at the true temple, which is the church, and how in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2 and Colossians 2 or 2 Corinthians 6, how about the church is the temple. And I said 1 Corinthians 6 as well about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are bought with a price, which would be Christ's blood. Okay, and so the Christ had entered the true tabernacle, according to Hebrews 8, not the foreshadow. He entered the true tabernacle and is now a mediator of that covenant. So any questions on that before we move forward on those things that we in that review? Okay, so with none, let's go on to the next, you know, talking about the church as God's plan from the beginning, and we're going to talk about the church as the bride of Christ. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and someone want to read verse 22 through 33, please.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband.
Okay. So even there, As we see Paul, when he quotes scripture, and he's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, and so the true prophecy there, when he says, if you want to call it a prophecy, and he quotes Genesis chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So you see that even back into the beginning, you see how God had the plan for the church clear back into even before the fall of man. I mean, we know that even from other parts of Ephesians, like Ephesians chapter 1, but we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But that picture there is the church has been planned even when we think that it's flesh, it's the physical husband and wife in Genesis chapter 1. Paul says, hey, I'm speaking of reference to Christ and the church, but nevertheless, let each individual among you have his own wife and the wife respect her husband. So he's saying that the priority and the most important thing that I am saying here is that the church is the bride of Christ, and the husband, which is Christ, nourishes and cherishes the body and presents her as a bride without blemish, washed with water in the word, and the church is subject to Christ. But yes, that does relate to the husband and wife relationship, but what he's getting at is Christ and the church. Turn over to Revelation 21, and as we talked last week about how the true Jerusalem there, and we pointed out that because the Jerusalem above in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, references the church, as Paul did there in Galatians 4. But the true Jerusalem here in Revelation 21, verse 2, and then 10 through 11. If someone would like to read that, please.
And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.
Larry, are you in 22 or 21? Did I say 22? Should be 21, Revelation 21. 21 verse 2. Oops, sorry.
2 verse 10 to 11. The one about New Jerusalem, the holy city?
Yes.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountains and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like precious stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper.
Yeah, so you notice that the Jerusalem, again, doesn't say the new Jerusalem in verse 10. So again, like we mentioned last week, the word Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem, was given to the church without having to have clarify it's the new Jerusalem. Which would say that that's the true Jerusalem. You know, it's the most important Jerusalem. But it does reference the new Jerusalem in verse 2, which, again, that tells us it's something different than the old one. But notice in verse 2, it talks about that the new Jerusalem is a bride adorned for her husband. And it says in verse 11 how the new Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the true Jerusalem, having the glory, in verse 11, the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. So you see the glory of God that she has, the bride of Christ has. The true Jerusalem, or the church, has the glory of God. Now, remember that for a little bit later. Turn back to Revelation 19. So again, we're tying this. I mean, there's other places we tie that the church is the new Jerusalem or the true Jerusalem, as we did last week. But we see here that this is, according to premillennial thinking, the verse chapter 19 here is prior to God restoring the kingdom to Israel. Okay, under their chronological thinking, is that doesn't happen until Revelation 20. Okay, but we're going to see here. Read Revelation 19, 7 and 8, please. Someone, please. Okay, so the marriage of the Lamb Okay, the marriage of the Lamb, and this is again going to be even a little more important for later, is that, you know, going who is more important or who is first? You know, talk about the chicken or the egg, okay, but who is first, the church or Israel? Okay, so notice here is talking about the marriage of the Lamb. It's time for the marriage, and the bride has made herself ready. Remember back in Revelation 20:21, verse 2, it says that the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And it says she has the glory of God in verse 11. So you see in chapter 19, verse 7, is that the marriage has come and his bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to clothe the fine with fine linen, and the fine linen was the righteous acts of the saints. That bright, white, clean look, you know, the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints would, again, reference the church, not Israel. It doesn't even fit the timeline of Israel. So that the bride of Christ is in fact the church. But then you tie that over, and the bride of Christ is the same as the new Jerusalem. So the church and Israel can't both be the bride of Christ. Only one of them. You know, we're not going to completely answer this question here or solidify it yet. We're going to get a few more passages yet. But it's important to point out is that the church and Israel could not both be the bride of Christ. So either God has a plan for his bride, or he has a plan for someone else, because it doesn't fit the timeline. Any comments on that before we move on? Okay, we'll be back to talking a little bit about the ending there, but we want to look at now the church, the true priesthood. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Someone want to read verse 4 and 5 and verse 9, please. 1 Peter chapter 2.
And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, so the church is a holy royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus. The Revelation chapter 1, turn over to there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Okay, so we have been released from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priests of God. So it's in connection again with our salvation and coming into the body of Christ that we are true priests of God, that we are part of the true priesthood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, if someone would like to read that, please.
Since therefore, brethren, you have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, so Christ has entered the holy place, and we have confidence in verse 19 to have confidence to enter that holy place by the blood of Jesus, who Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the flesh, Therefore, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And so the true high priest is Christ, and the church are priests in the true temple of God. And that, again, is in connection with past tense. When we're talking, even from biblical standards, it's past tense, where we have been made a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. We are a kingdom and priests. Here we have entered into the holy place through the blood of Christ. And turn back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, if someone want to read verse 1 through 6, please.
Now the main point in what is being said is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the holy places and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. Every high priest is anointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serves a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises.
Okay, so Christ is now the mediator of the covenant. He's already taken a seat and minister in the true tabernacle, which we've already established last week that the true tabernacle was the church, which again fits this exactly. We use this passage here in verse 2 to show that, as he is already in the true tabernacle. But in verse 4, it says, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. So Christ could not be a high priest on earth. Okay, so you have your superiority views of Israel versus the church, or the church versus Israel, okay? And the idea of this stuff being fulfilled through Israel, where refined the priesthood, to have Jesus be the high priest forever, to have the kingdom to be established forever, to have the bride of Christ, none of that can be accomplished through Israel. But that, as we're seeing, is that all is accomplished through the church. The enmity didn't start because Israel was taken captive. The enmity started because God's people rebelled and sinned. They sinned and they died spiritually. And God had the plan from the beginning to set up the church. So Christ couldn't be a priest on earth. He is a priest now in the new covenant. Any comments or questions on that? Okay, so another one we're going to kind of look here. The church greater than Israel, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. See, in a premillennialist thought, I'll hold up there, so I might get ahead of my notes there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, please. Okay, so the salvation that the prophets prophesied about, they desired to know. Okay, so the church, for one, is an Old Testament prophecy. Okay, so the literal method of interpretation enforces the conclusion that the church is a mystery not prophesied about in the Old Testament. But it's a gap in God's plan. Yeah, so as we're seeing there, and we're going to look at a few more passages here, but first off, the salvation was prophesied about, which again fits what we've been saying about enmity being between Satan and the woman's seed clear back at the beginning, which fits also that we were talking about how the church was prophesied from the beginning and prophesied throughout, because it says that the prophets prophesied about it. It wasn't just Moses in Genesis. Okay, it was the prophets that prophesied about this, and which would be plural. So they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So for another thing with the little method of interpretation, it forced us to conclude that the church is a mystery, but the little method of interpretation, as we talked about, is that it has to be Israel. And so if there was a literal method of interpretation, the prophets would have understood what they were writing. And Peter says that the prophets didn't understand what they were writing about. What's this time, this salvation? Things in which angels long to look. But it was revealed in verse 12 that they were not serving themselves. He wasn't going to give them the answer. They didn't get the answer. So the church was prophesied about. The church wasn't a mystery. And that wasn't just a gap in God's plan. The premillennialists are going to say that the church age or is a gap until Israel returns to God. Okay, so that's the idea. So it was a mystery. It wasn't something that God prophesied about. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, again. Verse 16,
17, 23,
and 24, please.
For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And verse 23 and 24, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Okay, so the church is now in the new covenant. And the church was in the new covenant when Christ ascended into heaven. That's when it began. Okay, so the literal method of interpretation will also force us to say that the new covenant is not fulfilled yet. Because if the new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it can't be with the church. But the writings of the New Testament is that Christ already is a mediator of a new covenant. Christ has already entered the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, the holy place, already appearing in the presence of God for us. Already the prophecy of the Old Testament was prophesying about this new covenant, about the church. It wasn't a mystery age. It wasn't a gap age until God could fulfill his plan with Israel. See, the premillennialists, it would be Israel, God's plan from the beginning. But what the scripture is pointing out here is that it's the church, God's plan from the beginning. And so the new covenant, you have in order to truly hold to those methods of interpretation, you have to say that it's not here yet. All of the stuff is fulfilled with Israel, not with the church, if that's the method of interpretation that we're using. Continuing on, the church is greater than Israel. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now remember, a key part of premillennialism, again, the literal method of interpretation, is that God promised Abraham and to his descendants, is how they're going to say it, and so it's with Israel, okay? But notice here in verse 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 3, someone want to read that, please.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit was to the church, not to Israel. Okay, the promise of the Holy Spirit to the church, not to Israel. His Spirit was the promised blessing of Abraham. Okay, that's what he says there, is that in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Yeah, so remember in Isaiah 44, in the sermon this morning, we talked about the living water, that water that went on the dry land. He poured forth his Spirit. It was going to be a blessing to the descendants. He said God is purposeful when he uses his words. He's not just random. It just didn't fall together like it was just some random thing. Well, I guess it kind of worked out that the church could be a benefit of Christ and worked out into his plan. No, God had the plan from the beginning. Again, going back to that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, the restoration of the relationship between God and mankind, which was lost not when Israel was taken captive, it was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, and lost with us when we sinned, when we had chose our will over God and sinned as well. And that's what the world had been waiting. Nobody could have a relationship with God, have that true fellowship with God like they did in the garden, until Jesus was cursed by hanging on the tree in order that the blessing of Abraham might come, what was promised to Abraham and to his seed. And then we go on in Galatians 3 there, verse 15 through all the way to the end of the chapter. And we went on that before, just not too long ago, but so we're not going to go over that again, but talking about the seed is Jesus, and so because we're in Christ, we're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, and because we're in Christ, the Spirit, as we read this morning, he who believes in me shall flow rivers of living water, this he spoke of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the promised blessing. The Spirit, which is God, is the restoration of the fellowship that was lost in the garden and when we sinned. That is fulfilled in the church, not Israel. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 6, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 15. So I want to read that, please.
For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
So you have your circumcision, which would be the Jews, and you have your uncircumcision, which would be the Gentiles, and Paul is saying neither one of them matter, but a new creation. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Okay. So again, putting those scriptures together, the Holy Spirit helps us become a new creation. The Holy Spirit age, which would be the church age, because if that's the, I mean, even the faith owners will say, well, the Holy Spirit is now. I mean, he lives in the Christian. Even the premillennialists will say that. So the Holy Spirit age, which would be equivalent to the church age, is considered less important in the premillennialist view, because it's not... The things are not fulfilled with the church. They're fulfilled with Israel in their mind. The old things that pass away, new things that come. Notice again, it's if any man is in Christ, it says there. That's how we become a new creature. Okay, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision in Galatians 5, but a new creation. Okay, the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to the church. The new creation. So if you think again, old creation, new creation. Even with Adam and Eve, the original physical marriage, even though it was still wasn't the garden, they were still in the garden at that time, but it really that was pointing towards the church again. Okay, so you have your old creation that came to life with the Spirit of God. Now the new creation comes to life with the Spirit of God, and if there's something if God's plan is carried out in Israel, then our age is less important than the millennial age, according to premillennialists. But again, how we're looking at the scripture, the Holy Spirit age is the millennial age, is the church age, is the kingdom age, is the most important age, is where we receive the promise of Abraham. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So I want to read verse 39 and 40, please. So notice prior to this, all of these people, not all of them, but from like verse 8 all the way down to the end of the chapter, it is talking about someone to do with Abraham's offspring, okay? And the writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter 11 is saying, all of these gained approval through the faith, but they did not receive, and the actual literal Greek there is, did not receive the promise. And in Galatians chapter 3, we said that we show that Christ died, became cursed on a tree, so that the promise of Abraham, or the blessing, or the promise of the Spirit through faith might be given to those who believe. The blessing of Abraham, there, the promise blessing. And so the promise there, he says, they did not receive the promise, which would be the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, because God had provided, and that word for something there, that Greek word in verse 40 means someone, talking about the Spirit. So really what he's saying there, again, he's referencing, there's people he referenced like Abel and Noah and Enoch that are prior to Israel. But after that, he includes Israel, and he is saying that they are not perfect apart from us. See, the premillennialist view is that the Israel is the God's plan from the beginning, and the church, and they might not say that the church is not perfect apart from, maybe they'll say, well, the church reaped the benefit because Jesus came for Israel, and they rejected him, so the church gave got the benefit of that, of their rejection, so the Gentiles could come in, and then God's going to go back to Israel. But the writer of Hebrews is saying is that apart from us, Israel cannot be made perfect, apart from the church. The church is superior there. The church is greater than Israel and has been God's plan from the beginning because of how that all that language there and through those things that we talked about there. It's not the church is great because of Israel. It's that those who are in Israel or Jews could be great if they become part of the church. That's the correct way of thinking. That's what the scripture is talking about. It's not the other way around, but that's how the premillennialist view, a literal method of interpretation, is that Israel is more precious than the church. Israel has to be somewhat of a bride, because that's what, if you have a literal method of interpretation in Jeremiah 31, it talks about the new covenant that he made, and he says, not like the covenant I made when they came out of Egypt, even though I was a husband to them. Okay? He says that there. And that either the church is the bride of Christ or Israel is the bride of Christ. And either the church is the true tabernacle or Israel has a true tabernacle. Either the promise is intended, the Holy Spirit was intended for the church or intended for Israel. And as we're looking through the scripture, it's all fulfilled in the church, not Israel. Apart from us, they cannot be made perfect. Anybody have any comments on that?
So the comment that Israel is God's chosen people is false, because the church always was God's chosen people.
So even looking back in Exodus 19, where he says that that you'll be, let's just turn back there a second. Turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, in verse 5, it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice," which that Hebrew word means to hear, okay? It's not looking, obeying through the letter of the law and through the commandments of the law. It's saying, if you are hear my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all the peoples of the earth, or all the peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Okay? So when God is saying that, remember, what did Peter say when he says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession in 1 Peter 2, verse 9? Okay? And he also says there that you shall be a kingdom of priests. Okay? Well, John says in Revelation 1 is that we are a kingdom and priests to God. Okay? And so the even going back to there, because notice what he gave them the option there. He gave them the option, and again, it goes back to if you hear my voice, not obey the commandments that I'm giving you. Yes, they were to obey the commandments, but they missed the point of hearing. That's why they fell all the time. That's why they kept getting taken captive and going after foreign gods. So he gave them the option to be his people spiritually is what he's wanting here even. So even back to there, even where it says you'll be a people for my own possession, that people will take that, Peter quotes that. Peter quotes this passage and applies it to the church. Because Israel had the opportunity and they didn't take the opportunity. They kept going after foreign gods. So yeah, the Israel as God's chosen people or his possession from all the nations, that can be taken physically, like, well, they're the physical nation that he chooses, or it can be taken as in the church is what he has chosen from all the nations too. And that's, again, that's where it goes back to apart from us, they could not be made perfect. So they were waiting and being ready. They had the opportunity and they had to become Christians to have that fully fulfilled. And so that... Yeah. Right. And I've probably used that language before too at times where they were his chosen people, and that's really not a correct way to say that in the sense of God choosing Israel in the sense of Israel. It's kind of replacement theology type stuff, which isn't really biblical either. But it could be that they were that God chose, because it also says it says many are called but few are chosen. Okay, and remember the parable of the wedding feast. So God gives them the option, but they aren't. They, not everybody accepts that. And so, yeah, they had the opportunity, but they didn't follow through on it.
A higher standard or higher choice for him than like the other countries.
Well, I think that, I mean, I think that there is probably going to be Gentiles going to be in heaven. So I don't think it was a higher choice in a spiritual sense, but he had chosen Abraham, that the seed would come through him, and that's why they get it, because so Moses' father-in-law was a priest also, was a priest to God, and he had great wisdom, but he was in Midian, which was also, the Midianites were also descendants of Abraham, his second wife. The Midianites were descendants, but that doesn't mean that necessarily anything outside of, because Muslims are also descendants of Abraham. But the point is that there could be people, it wasn't that God excluded salvation to anybody else outside of, nobody to anybody but Israel, because there's people that were pre-Israel, which Abraham was, so was Jacob, so was Isaac, so was Noah. All those guys are pre-Israel. And so, yes, there's going to be people who weren't Jews, I think, in heaven, but God chose physical Israel to carry out his plan to bring forth the Messiah. That could be the only thing. Yes, how I've phrased it before is that they reaped a lot of benefits of being Abraham's offspring. And so God kept them mostly alive throughout. But granted, he killed a lot of them too. So they were treated special for a while until they rejected the Messiah. And that goes back to Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks that they're going to finish the sin, finish the transgression. And so they're going to finally kill their Messiah, And then he's going to wipe them out. Something, Ren?
Well, I just think, you know, that's a common thought you hear a lot. You know, church is plan B. God's is, Israel is God's people until they rejected him.
Right.
And I think, you know, we just need to have an understanding of the role that Israel had. And like you were saying, it's just, it was just a step in the process along the way is really what it was. And with all, with many things in the Old Covenant, I mean, the amount of foreshadow there is just incredible. You know, just if you didn't belong to Israel, you didn't belong. You know, it all goes back to, you know, and if you want to get technical, you know, Israel's God's chosen people. Well, what Israel are you talking about?
Right.
If you have the correct understanding of what Israel is, you could say that statement, to, and
right.
it's true.
Yeah.
But most people, they think physical nation when you, you know, when you hear that. So I think just having the understanding of who Israel is, you know, throughout Scripture, yes, I mean, it's a physical nation, obviously. You see that.
Right.
But that's all, the prophecy and the foreshadow and everything that comes there is, it's all pointing towards the church.
Right.
And people have it the other way around.
Right.
And, I mean, it's kind of almost, it's kind of a head-scratcher to me because why would we want to go back to that?
Right.
Nothing good ever really came out of the physical nation. I mean, they were, I mean, they had moments, you know, when things were good, but they were constantly being overtaken. And I mean, it wasn't, I mean, it's, why do we want to go back to that? But I mean, to me, that just, it's, the logistics of it, I think, are crazy too.
Right.
But anyway, that doesn't matter, I guess. But I just think having an understanding of that Israel is, you know, wasn't plan A and the church is plan B.
Right.
You know, they're just a part of the process to get us, you know, as God's plan unfolded.
Right.
And, you know, if and God knew they were going to reject Messiah, because if they would not have rejected him, they wouldn't have killed him.
Right.
I mean, that was part of the plan. God understood that. So it was just a step in the process, I guess you could say, of getting people to see and understand and realize what the church is, was.
Right.
That's
a good point because you talk about if you understand the true Israel, you can say Israel's God's chosen people. So you can, it would really be correct also to say that Abraham's descendants will receive the blessing.
Right.
Because if you understand what that is, you know, who Abraham's descendants are, then you understand it's the church. You know, and that's why it goes all that stuff through there. You know, Abraham's descendants were going to have this opportunity to be God's people physically, in the sense that they would follow in the steps of their father Abraham, who was of faith, which, as according to Romans chapter 2, the Jew that is the one who has circumcision but doesn't keep the law is uncircumcised, and the one who doesn't have circumcision but does keep the law is circumcised, because the true Jew is the one who is circumcised in the heart. So again, going, it's all still going back to the heart there, you know? And you think about, like, well, what is the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, it's dealing with the heart, not with the letter, you know. And so the going all the way back through there is that God had those little bits and pieces, yes, that was hidden. And they didn't, the prophets didn't understand everything. But then when the Spirit came, when Jesus came and the Spirit came to help understand some of those Old Testament prophecies, okay, now we know who the enmity was. Now we know who the new covenant was for. Now we know who the true Passover is, or the true high priest is, because that's also prophesied too. In Scripture, he would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to Aaron. You know, and so then we didn't even bring that up, talking about the true priesthood. You know, and there's a lot of things we didn't bring up, and little details we could have talked about. That was also prophesied about in the book of Psalms. You know, so it's something that God has had planned in little bits and pieces throughout the whole history. There is that, hey, you're going to be a kingdom of priests if you hear my word, and if you hear the word, you obey from the heart. If you're just obeying because you're told to do that, you're not obeying from the heart. And that's why that word should mean hear there, and that's what he's actually saying, that if you actually really hear me, okay, and obey, then, you know, they're going to do it from the heart to keep my covenant, then you're going to be like this people. But they didn't. So,
and, you know, really, it's not really something that's should be that mysterious to us anymore.
Right.
The writers of the New Testament, they spend a tremendous amount of effort getting people understand the difference between the old and the new covenant, okay. And we're no longer under that. And, I mean, Galatians obviously is a great book for it, but it's found elsewhere too.
Right.
And that was something people struggled with, and I mean, they spelled it out. I mean, in Galatians it talks about, you know, Abraham and the promise and having the Spirit and who belongs. I mean, it's just, and to want to go back to something else, I mean, you have to turn your back on so much Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And to go to something that, to me, there's no way it can work.
Right.
I mean, it's just not intended to.
And even though there might be some, as we've experienced here in some of these classes with people coming in, where, yeah, it's talking about this, but there's a fuller fulfillment later with Israel, right? And so their view is that, again, opposite of ours, is that the church is it's slightly fulfilled with the church, but it's going to be fully fulfilled in Israel. But we're saying, as the scripture says here, again, Exodus 19, verse 5, they even have a cross reference to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because Peter quotes this passage, which they'll say is talking about physical Israel only, and most importantly, and Peter says, hey, this is talking about the church. So really, they're going to say, well, the church is a foreshadow of Israel, when we're saying, and the scripture says, is that Israel was actually a foreshadow of the church. It was just a copy, a little glimpse of it. You know, and so the things that were given to them, there was a little bit of benefit. It was partially fulfilled. Yeah, the temple was built. When David wanted to build a temple, and it was going to be built by his son that was going to live forever, it was partially fulfilled when Solomon built the temple of God. But it's truly fulfilled when Christ established the true temple of God and reigned forever. And so again, because Solomon can't reign forever. And so again, that goes back. It's the who is greater? You know, who is the foreshadow? Who is the true picture? Or who is the true intent? So again, I know it's kind of some repeat of some stuff, but the church again has been God's plan from the beginning, not the other way around. And Israel can be in God's plan by being part of the church, not the other way around.
You know, I think part of it before, for the biggest enemy that the church has had all the way down through time is Israel.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, so I don't know what that proves, but it just shows that I guess that they're opposite from us. They're an enemy, I guess. So you know, that's just how it is. So.
That was the first, and they have, again, going back to the physical mindset.
Yeah.
Still.
Yeah. I mean, the establishment of Israel, of Jerusalem and Israel was always the enemy of the church.
Mm-hmm. Right. Any other comments? Okay, we'll stop there today then.